we love. Yes, we sometimes think that the Book of Psalms is a bit hodgepodge, as though why are these psalms, you know, sort of in the order that they are? And sometimes we can't see any connections between one psalm and another. But I think that it's not just the, as it were, the wind came along and blew all the sort of 150 psalms into the air and they landed, and then that was sort of shuffled and then they all sort of were put together and that's the order. I'm sure that the Spirit has put these psalms in the exact order that the Spirit wants the psalms to be, and that it's more up to us to look for, as it were, these connections between one psalm and another. For after all, I mean, even in our own hymn book, there is order. There's a section on praising God, there's a section on the Word, there's a section on Israel, there's a section on the Lord Jesus, etc. These hymns have been put in sections and it's all been designed. And I'm sure there must be a study here in, as it were, the putting together of the Book of Psalms. So these two psalms, I'm going to suggest, really are, as it were, either side of a coin, the head and the tails. You've got the goodness of Almighty God, I think, demonstrated in Psalm 34, and the severity of Almighty God in Psalm 35. In this study, putting these two psalms together, I found 29 verbal connections, word connections, between these two psalms. Okay, maybe one or two of them are like and, but, and so, which you'll find in any sort of psalm, but some of the key words are so distinctive that to me it is not accidental that these two psalms are together. We're not going to be looking at 29 links, we'll just limit ourselves to about five. Though if anybody is interested, there's a handout that you're very welcome to have afterwards, listing all the 29 or so verbal links between the two psalms. But before we actually do that, let's just see if we can get the background to these two psalms. Unfortunately, Psalm 34 gives us the historical anchor that it's the psalm of David when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So we know where we are with this one, because it's when David was running away for his life from King Saul. He was a fugitive, and it's remarkable that he felt, or he thought he was going to be safer going into Philistine territory. I ask you, he thought it was safer to go into Philistine territory than to stop in Israel, because Saul was hunting him down as a fugitive, wasn't he? Now, I know the psalm says Abimelech, and in the historic section in Samuel, it will say Achish, king of Gath, king of the Philistines, one of the kings. But Abimelech is basically a title, like Pharaoh. You can break it down into its component parts. Melech is king, and Abi is father of, isn't it? It's a kingly title, the father of the king. So it is Achish, even though the authorised title there says Abimelech. He didn't last long there, did he? In fact, he, as it says, he changed his behaviour. He pretended to be mad. And Achish says, I've got enough mad people here in my court, I don't need another one. And then David, by the skin of his teeth, escaped and went back into Israel. He would go back into Philistine territory later, but he went back after this particular incident. I was grateful for the work of the angel of the Lord, as Psalm 34 outlines. Now, Psalm 35, we're not as well blessed, are we, to get a historical pinpoint. But verse 1 and the first phrase is really interesting, because plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, fight against them that fight against me. If you hold that phrase in your mind, and if you've got a marker, put it there in Psalm 35, I'm going to ask you to come back to 1 Samuel 24. Plead my cause. And come back to 1 Samuel 24. And you'll soon remind yourselves that this is the first of two examples when King David was cornered by Saul in a cave. David and his men are hiding in the cave, and who should come in to the cave but Saul? And falls asleep. David's men say, now's your chance, David. You can dispatch him very, very easily, and that's it, your enemy's out of the way. And so David, instead of killing the Lord's anointed, verse 5, came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. He did something that he regretted, even though it was just simply take part of the hem of Saul's garment. He shouldn't have done it, he thinks. It's the Lord's anointed. I should not have done this. Verse 6, he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And David prevented his men from doing anything worse. But then, afterwards, when there is this discussion about what's been going on between Saul and David, if you go to verse 12, first of all, David is speaking to Saul, the Lord judge between me and thee, the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Then go to verse 15, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see. Now here's the phrase, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Plead my cause. So you take that back to Psalm 35, and that's how the psalm starts. It's a psalm of David, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. I think that is certainly very, very helpful, if not conclusive. It's certainly helpful in giving us a historical anchor. They're both roughly the same times. 34, 35, David the fugitive, because Saul is chasing him within an inch of his life. Hunted, pursued, hounded by King Saul. Now, as Brother Martin was reading Psalm 35, you may be have spotted that in fact this is one of a group of imprecatory psalms. And I'm sure I've spoken about imprecatory psalms here a few years ago. Not that I'm going to flatter myself that you'll all think, oh yes, I immediately remember everything Brother Andrew said about imprecatory psalms. No, I'm not, you know, sort of thinking, yes, they will. But let me just refresh your memory. Imprecatory psalms appear to be the psalmist saying that he wants the Almighty to rain down fire and brimstone on his enemies and to deal with them. And that's what you sort of get in imprecatory psalms, which doesn't sit easily, does it, with the words of the Lord Jesus, where he says, love your enemies, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, do good to them that hate you. So the critic places David against Jesus, one wanting his enemies smitten, and the Lord Jesus saying, you should pray for them. And hence, as it were, this contrast, this contradiction between David and Jesus, and we'll have none of it. This is the Spirit working through both. They're not contradictory, because imprecatory psalms are nothing to do with personal vengeance. It's not David. And imprecatory psalms are prophecies of exactly what inevitably will happen to people who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed and against his people. Think of the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promises. I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. God has said he will do this. So an imprecation is a praying for a curse. But it's not David, it is those who set themselves against God and against God's people. And inevitably, what will happen to them? It's not personal, vengeful feelings of David. It is a prophecy of what will happen to those who set themselves against God. So, having just said that, now let's start on these links between the two Psalms and see if you agree with me that this is lifting it out of sort of accidental interest. This has been put together, I believe, on purpose. So example number one, I want to take to Psalm 34 and verse 7. I mean, let's face it, if I said to you, which of these two psalms do you know better? Which of these two psalms do you like the most? You'd say, I really like Psalm 34 because it's got some lovely exhortation in it. There's some lovely phrases in it, and they come to our minds as we read it. Whereas I'm not sure that Psalm 35 we really know. But one of the lovely verses is verse 7, isn't it, in Psalm 34. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. What a comfort. It's a comfort to us, isn't it? It's not saying that we're going to be exempt from problems and difficulties. It's not that we're going to have, as it were, an easy life. But the promise is that we will be delivered out of these things. In the long run, there will be problems and difficulties. The Lord has said, whom he loves, he chastens. There will be tribulation, and it's for our own good, though we can't see it at the time. But to encourage us, the angel of the Lord is encamping round about them that fear him. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We think of Jacob, the patriarch, and how the angels were there, as it were, from start to finish. As he meets them in Bethel, the angel of the Lord, the angels of the Lord ascending and descending upon the ladder connecting heaven and earth. And God's promise that he would be with Jacob. And the angel that he meets and does recognize that it's an angel at Peniel, and he wrestles with it, which could very well be, a picture of what he'd been doing throughout his life, trying to achieve things under his own steam, through deception, through guile, and that's not God's way. And then the angels of the Lord that he met at Mahanaim, the two camps, as it were. So angels are there, but we just don't give them a second thought, do we? It's not just that angels were there in the days of the patriarchs and that's it. Angels are here now, but we've got to, as it were, remember that the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. and delivers them. What a promise. So let's not end up, as it were, like Jacob, wrestling with the angel, when the angel is trying to, as it were, do us good, to minister to us, to bring us to the kingdom, and we're resisting him. Now, the angel of the Lord, a lovely phrase, isn't it? How often would you think that the phrase, the angel of the Lord, appeared in the book of Psalms? And you can tell from your question that, you know, it's a bit of a trick question, isn't it? Yes, angels are mentioned dozens and dozens of times. But the phrase, the angel of the Lord, only occurs 3 times in the whole of the book of Psalms. So Psalm 34 verse 7 is the first one. Now, there are no prizes for telling me where the next two are. There's Psalm 35. The 3 occasions are back to back in these 2 psalms. So let's now look at Psalm 35 and verse 5. Notice now the opposite. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Just 3 occasions in the whole of the book of Psalms, and they're all here now in these 2 psalms. And what a contrast. Which would you prefer? Psalm 34 verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamping round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Or Psalm 35 verse 5 and 6, the angel of the Lord chasing them and the angel of the Lord persecuting them. First example of the goodness and the severity of Almighty God. Think of Israel coming out of Egypt and how that the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire were active there, leading Israel out of Egypt. It was the angel of the Lord. And when Pharaoh was getting a bit too close, the angel of the Lord and the cloud went between and protected one and hindered the others. They took off the chariot wheels. Pharaoh and his chariots were nothing. They were up against the angel of the Lord. But the angel of the Lord was protecting. It's the same angel. But the goodness and the severity of God is very clearly illustrated by that example. Example number 2. Look at Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Magnify the Lord with me. I'll take to the opposite example now in Psalm 35. Now, I'm not going to try and, as it were, hoodwink you and say, magnify the Lord only occurs in these 2 psalms. I can't get away with that. It occurs other times in the Psalms. But it's back to back here, nevertheless. Psalm 35 and verse 26. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine heart. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonour, that magnify themselves against me. But then go to the next verse and you go back to Psalm 34, as it were. Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favour my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. So Psalm 34, oh, magnify the Lord with me, verse 3. And the opposite, Psalm 35, verse 26, they that magnify themselves against me. Complete contrast in just the use of one word, magnify. We're either magnifying the Lord or we magnifying ourselves. What does it mean? Well, we all know, and we've all probably got a magnifying glass, haven't we? And the older we get, the more perhaps we reach out for the magnifying glass. It makes things bigger. The small print, you can read it with a magnifying glass. And we're encouraged to make God bigger. Well, we can't, can we? In one sense. But in another sense, in our lives and in our hearts, in our minds, we can make God bigger. Give him more space, right at the centre of our thoughts and our words and our actions. Let his word there be there, magnifying and praising God rather than magnifying ourselves. And that's a theme of scripture, isn't it? That goes right back to Genesis, doesn't it? I thought of the example in Genesis 11. Let us make us a name. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. Human pride is one of our greatest problems, when really we should be clothed with humility and seek to magnify the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. God can't do anything with proud people, because proud people have no room for God. They're too busy magnifying themselves. And then the words of the Lord Jesus came to mind. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Or let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. A servant's nobody. No rank, no status, nothing. And the Lord Jesus humbled himself. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So, second connection that illustrates the goodness and severity of God. If we magnify the Lord, we come under his goodness. If we're magnifying ourselves, what else do we expect other than the severity of Almighty God? Next example that links these two psalms, and this one is a group of three words. Psalm 34, verse 13 and 14. I'm going to concentrate on three key words here. Psalm 34, verse 13 and 14. This is the advice. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Concentrate on those two words, speaking guile. Depart from evil, verse 14, and do good. Seek peace, number three, and pursue it. Speaking guile, refrain from speaking guile, and seek peace. Now, here are these words now in Psalm 35, in verse 20. They're all in the same verse. Psalm 35, verse 20, and it's the opposite picture. Psalm 35, verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful. And that's the word guile, from Psalm 34, verse 13. Same word in the original, in the Hebrew. They speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. What we speak, what we say, is extremely important, isn't it? And we should not have mouths speaking guile. perhaps come back to Jacob, maybe it seemed we've thought of him already, how that he was full of guile initially, tricking his father that he was Esau, and then having to learn his lesson. What we say, our words should be peaceful rather than with guile, not devising deceit and thinking that we can get away with it. Who are we kidding? Who are we trying to fool? The only person maybe that we're trying to fool is ourselves. We're not going to fool God, are we? So there's three key words that link these two together. If we want to come under the goodness of Almighty God, then don't speak guile, but seek peace, rather than the exact opposite in Psalm 35. Right. Now, this time, next example, let's look first of all in Psalm 35 this time. Psalm 35 and verse 19 is another word that links the two psalms together. Verse 19, let them not that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Winking with the eye. The eye is the word, word to focus on. Verse 21. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. Well, the example that came to my mind where the eyes are concerned are the example of the Pharisees, who we know watched Jesus, didn't they? They kept a beady eye on him. They watched him, and it's interesting, if we've got time, but we haven't, that Luke uses a very particular word in the Gospel for the watching of the Pharisees. It's a critical word. It's a word that infers they were out to get him. They watched him, that they might find an accusation against him, and that occurs a few times in Luke's Gospel. Now, the contrast, Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Rather than the Pharisees with critical eyes, judgmental eyes, would we rather be under the eye of the Lord, with him keeping an eye on us in the best sense? Last example, Psalm 35 now. And just to say now, before we look at this example, both these psalms, without any shadow of doubt, are messianic. And I'd like to just demonstrate that very quickly. In other words, there's the Lord Jesus, Spirit of the Lord Jesus, in these psalms as well. If you come to Psalm 35 and verse 7, there's just a little phrase, two words, that are taken up in the New Testament to underline this is a messianic psalm. Psalm 35 and verse 7. For without cause, without cause, have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Without cause. Just go to verse 19 of Psalm 35, and David uses it again. Let them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Now, the phrase without a cause, it could be that last example, without a cause, if you look in your margin, for verse 19, the last phrase, without a cause, look in the margin, see if you've got John 15:25 there. How that it said, they hated me without a cause. Just those words, without a cause, underlines that this is messianic. As well as, look at Psalm 35 and verse 11. Psalm 35 verse 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. False witnesses. Again, you're there at the trial, aren't you? False witness. They searched around for some witnesses and they all proved false. So that's a messianic psalm. Now, this is the last example that I said we'd look at. And it's Psalm 35 and verse 10. And it's the word bones. Our last example of words that link these two psalms together that we're going to look at tonight. Verse 10 of Psalm 35. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? Now, you're not telling me that the word bones is a sort of a word that's cropping up all the time in Scripture. It's not a, you know, sort of a frontline word, is it? Bones. But you go back to Psalm 34 and bones is there as well. Psalm 34, verse 19, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Verse 20, here it is. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Ah, now that's definitely a giveaway that Psalm 34 is a messianic psalm. Because again, look in the margin. Not one of them is broken. Let me take you to John 19:36, where when the Lord Jesus had died, the centurion did not break the legs of the Lord Jesus, but thrust the spear into his side, thus fulfilling, not a bone of his is broken. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because not a bone is broken. It goes right back to the Passover night, doesn't it? The Passover lamb had to be eaten, but don't break a bone. So there's several messianic points here with that phrase. But it's even more lovely than just simply that it's pointing to the Lord Jesus, because really, it's pointing to the body of the Lord Jesus. And when I use the word body of the Lord Jesus, I'm talking about the body of the Lord Jesus. Yes, not a bone of his was broken, but now go back to Genesis 2 and Ephesians 5. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, from the side of Adam, Eve was brought forth. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And the apostle Paul in the Ephesians uses that, doesn't he, when talking about our relationship, our intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. He the head and we are his body. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And what a lovely phrase here. Not one of them is going to be broken. And obviously, it's not literally in the sense you're never going to break your leg or anything like that. Obviously, it doesn't mean that. But it means that as our salvation in the Lord Jesus is guaranteed, because he will keep, like the fragments that were left over, none will be lost. We are part of his body. And what a lovely phrase there, that lovely exhortation to comfort us as we go through problems and difficulties, that the Lord will take care of his own eventually. Right, so the goodness and the severity of Almighty God. And both these psalms, as it were, the either side of the coin. and we'd rather choose the goodness of the Almighty and keep away from his severity. How do we do this? Well, we've read it already, verse 13 of Psalm 34. Keep thy tongue from evil, thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. This is the exhortation that comes from these two psalms. And let us choose rather the goodness of Almighty God than rather than fall under his severity.
Sure, we'd like me to thank Brother Andrew for his address. And there are a few minutes left. If anyone has any questions of Brother Andrew or any comments to make, now is the time to do so. Brother Andrews, you've overwhelmed us. Thank you very much for your